Turn your Bibles tonight to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 3. Proverbs chapter 3, I want to speak to you on how not to be a self-guided missile. How not to be a self-guided missile. Proverbs chapter 3, and you may have even memorized these verses. It's likely that you have. It's important that you do if you have not. Verse number 5 and verse number 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Self-guided missile is something that is going to do a lot of harm, a lot of danger. That's what a self-guided missile's job is. I can think back through the times when I was young and I grew up in the Cold War, the throes of the Cold War. How many of you remember the Cold War? And some of you are too young to remember that. But we grew up in the throes of the Cold War, expecting at any moment a full-fledged, all-out attack by Russia. And some of you may laugh at that now, but I will let you know it was very real to us. And I, to be honest with you, think the threat that we lived with as children of the attack of Russia was greater than even the fear I see about terrorism in this day and time. There was a constant awareness. You would walk downtown, you'd see buildings with the fallout shelter emblem on them. Everywhere that you went, I mean, you would be aware. You'd see civil engineers or civil defense people would have the little yellow hats that they would carry with them in their cars just in case we were attacked. They had taken training on how to get people off of the streets and all of those things. And we grew up and in that era and that advent of what we would call self-guided missiles. The idea that they were launched and they had guidance systems that would take them to a specified target. And so when we talked about self-guided missiles, we always anticipated one was going to blow up very near us. And we make fun of it now. We laugh about it now. But aren't you glad you can laugh about it? Amen. I mean, aren't you glad when you talk about Adolf Hitler now, you could kind of laugh about it because we took care of him, didn't we? Can you imagine if we had not? The Christian life is very much the same way. One of the greatest threats to your accomplishing anything for the Lord is that self-guided missile that's inside of you. That tendency to just blast off and head for a specific target and detonate upon arrival there. I have known and seen, and you probably have as well, Christians who, if they didn't completely destroy their testimony, at least set their walk with the Lord back for a long season because they just went way over the top and made some foolish mistakes. How in the world do you make those decisions that will keep you on track for the Lord? And the answer is very simple. Don't be self-guided. Don't be self-guided. And if you let God do the guiding, if you let God be in charge of the guidance systems, you probably are much less likely to detonate. And God will send you someplace and do good rather than send you someplace to do danger and destructive things. God will bless. The passage here is a familiar one to me. This is one that I remember probably the first verses that I remember my mother making me memorize. She may have had other ones, but I don't remember them. I may know the verses and not even know when I memorized them. But I remember her instructing me and making me memorize these verses. I remember as I was away from home in college, and she would send me cards at random times and various times. And I don't believe I ever one time ever got a card from my mother, be it a birthday card or a charge or a challenge or just, hi, how you doing? I don't think I ever got one piece of correspondence from my mother, but what these verses were not written somewhere on that card. If she wanted to stress anything in my life, it was the truth found in these verses. And to be quite honest with you, I memorized these verses at an early age in life, not really understanding what they meant. But sometimes it's good to memorize the answer before somebody asks the question. And she knew that in her wisdom and had me memorize the answer before the question ever popped up. So that when I came to those places in life where I did not know exactly what I was supposed to do or which direction I was supposed to turn, I would respond with these verses right here. And they have been a protection and a help to me in the course of my life. And I want to look at them for just a moment tonight, try to be a help to you and an encouragement to you. But talking about the object here, first of all, of our trust. When it is a vital situation, when it is a scenario where I must make a decision, where it's important for me to decide, our generation is given, or this generation, I should say, all of them included, have a tendency to do absolutely nothing. And I watch the way our nation responds now. And it's almost like somebody set the tape on slow motion. And, you know, it's just, I'm thinking if we were still alive in the days of the Eisenhowers and the MacArthurs and do you understand Libya, Iraq and Iran would be over? Would be done. I mean, there wouldn't be any thinking about political and economic fallout. And I mean, MacArthur went and ran the Chinese back across the Yalu River just as quick as or ran the North Koreans back across the Yalu River just as quick as he got there. And he was ready to go ahead and take China. If I ever wrote a history book, I would write a book about the dark horses in our history, the guys that kind of got a bad reputation. And all of them were absolutely 100% unequivocally correct in their assessment of the situation. Robert E. Lee said, "Be careful of your government." That's what he said. Robert E. Lee said, "Be careful of your government." Douglas MacArthur said, "Watch out for the Chinese." Maybe you saw the other day the Chinese just bought a huge chunk of downtown Toledo. It now belongs to a foreign country. What happens when they want to start waving their flag on their land in their possessions? George Patton said, "Never trust the Russians." All three of those men were character assassinated. And I'm not saying that they were great generals. I'm not saying they were great commanders. I'm saying this, they were right in those three assessments. There's nobody here tonight that hasn't at one time wondered about what in the world your government is doing. There's not anybody here tonight whose lives has not been affected by the Chinese and the Russians. You say there is no more Russia. Check that one out. Those individuals were correct. They said, "Be cautious." If I ever wrote a history book, I think I'd write about those three men. You say, why? Because they were just plain, simple guys. And had they been given the attempt, the effort, listen, if they had been given the ability to bring victories about, you would have had no income tax. Some of you don't even know where your income tax came from. That's part of the Civil War, when the federal government decided it could tax its people for the first time in the history of our nation. That's part of that we the people, or we the taxpayer. Had it been left up to Douglas MacArthur, he would have ended the Chinese threat long ago. And had it been left up to George Patton, there would be no Russia. And they were right. Now, you say, what in the world do you say? I'm saying you watch the way our world moves today, and it's almost like, well, you know, we're going to be involved, but not really involved. Okay? we're going to pump gas in the airplanes, or we're going to do things, but we're not going to hurt anybody. No, we don't want to hurt anybody, and we don't like what they're doing, and we want them out, but we're not going to hurt them. I mean, it's almost like I'm sick and tired of an effeminate society. Okay, if what's being done is wrong, nuke them. If what's being done is not wrong, then get your nose out of their business. I'm going to preach a Jim White sermon. I preached his sermon. Maybe I'm qualified. I preached his funeral. Maybe I'm qualified to preach his sermons now. One of the great Jim White sermons of all time is, "If I Were President." Oh, my soul, what a message. Most of the way through that message, you were going, "He should be president." And then when he was all done, you were thanking God that he actually never ran and got elected. But how things have changed over the years. And we now have become so conscious of all of the variables that we do nothing. We do nothing. Oh, we do it in a boisterous and fancy way, but we do nothing. Okay? We spent a lot of time and a lot of money and a lot of energy and a lot of effort in Iraq and then in Afghanistan. And to be honest with you, in due respect to every military individual that's fought there, we're still dying in Iraq. They just announced this last week or so that their renewed effort is now to kill American servicemen. What a great victory we've had. How many of you realize that when Japan, lost the war in World War II, within 10 years, they wanted Douglas MacArthur to become the president or the emperor, whatever he chose, of Japan. How's that for conquering a society? Now they just want you to come, and they have recently stepped up and said, "We owe them several billions of dollars to rebuild the things that we bombed while we were there." I think what we ought to do is just supply guns to all of them. Build a fence around the place and then wait till there's two left. And when there are two left, then you can go in and put one in one room and one in the other room and you'll have peace. Up until that time, you probably won't have it. Now, you say, "What in the world are you talking about then?" Because to be honest with you, Christianity is very much a reflection of that. I see a whole lot of fuss. And a whole lot of teaching and a whole lot of principles and a whole lot of seminars and a whole lot of let's get together and talk about this and books being written and nothing being done. Everybody's talking about the Christian life. Nobody's living it. Everybody's talking about what ought to be done. Nobody's doing it. I got to read that next book. And you know, did you see Dr. So-and-so just came out with a 3-part series? And oh my, they say it is just wonderful. And you know, I'm going to take some time and watch that on video. And you're going to spend another year doing nothing. So I say all that to say this, very much speaking, I'm weary with Christianity. The Bible here tells us how to have some direction in life. And it begins with trust in the Lord. I don't think there's as much trust in the Lord as we like to claim there is. I honestly believe that we trust in ourselves and we trust in our bank account and we trust in our ability. And then when everything else fails and the steamroller is about to roll over the top of us, then we cry out unto God. This passage here is not giving us the option or the scenario of a last resort. This is not the Alamo of God's Word. Live your life, grab for all the gusto you can get, help yourself, be rich, be famous, be influential, and if the doctor tells you you have stage 4 cancer, then beg God to heal you. This is not an Alamo type verse. This is the way to live your life. To begin with my trust centered upon the Lord. We talked about faith this morning in Sunday school. And the fact that faith is not a means to an end. Faith is the end. Faith is the end. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. I said before, there's a number of things I can't prove to you from the Scripture. I know them to be true, but I can't prove them. You say, how can anything be true if it couldn't be proven? Those things that are grasped only by faith. Those things that are grasped only by faith. And in reality, I need to learn that the object of my trust is always God first and never me first. When it's me first, I have become a self-guided missile. How many of you have ever, don't raise your hand, how many of you have ever done something that you thought, oh man, I hope nobody ever finds out that that was me. I hope somehow that slithers through the cracks and no one ever knows that I was the guy that came up with that idea. I was the guy that implemented that plan. I was the bright star on that. I hope no one ever identifies my name with that. I hope no one ever puts my name in the credits of that movie. But in reality, we've made mess after mess after mess. And largely in the Christian life and in the Christian context, when we make those mistakes, it is because we did not first trust Him. You see, I say again, Christians always have this idea that when everything else fails, trust God. We used to have those little things in school. I'll date myself, I guess. I remember the little things on the hallway walls that said, in case of fire, break glass. You know, and you know, we kind of have God summed up in that. You know, when everything else fails, pray. No, how about this? Here's a novel idea. Before you do anything, trust God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. The object of our trust should always be our Heavenly Father, not our own human ability, not our human industry. There's nothing wrong with our ability. There's nothing wrong with our industry as far as the ability to overcome, sir. But never put your trust in that first. When we put our trust in our own abilities, we condemn ourselves always to go down that same pathway. You see, if I have the ability to do something here, I'm going to always go that direction, and God may need me to go this direction. And all at once, following my own intellect or following my own intuition picks me. Listen, I may have the ability to do some things. I may have the capacity to solve a few of these problems on my way to that objective. But in truth, that's not what it's about. It's God wanting me to go this way and do something for Him. And so my trust in myself may take me miles from where God wants me to be. I need to first trust in the Lord. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. What a wonderful thought. You go back and plug yourself into some of the biblical occurrences and see how you would have reacted. How would you react if God came to you and said, I want you to build a boat? No one's ever built one before, at least not this high up in the mountains. But I want you to build a boat, not just a dinghy, a boat, a massive boat. But don't worry, because I'm going to send water and float your boat. I know it's never come this way before, but I'm going to send rain. Can you imagine just where you and I are right now? In our approach to God, if God came to us with that scenario, what our answer would be? Yeah, right. I'm not going to look like a fool. Huh? Hey, I'll tell you what I'm going to do, Lord. Me and my family are going to move north to the mountains. We would have all kind of answers, but you know why Noah got it right? Because he trusted in the Lord first. We have a real tendency to put first, self first, and to say, I'll figure this out, I'll work this out, I'll get this done, I'll get it taken care of. And most of the time it leads us to a place where we end up hurt and haggard and worn out and say, I don't know what God's trying to do. Well, I'll tell you what He was trying to do when He started out. He's trying to get you to trust Him. And that's where we need to put our first effort, our first object needs to be trusting the Lord. Psalm 37, verse 3, all the way down to verse 7 says, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. You know what God said? He said here through the psalmist, he said, trust me. Did you ever fail to grasp your instructions because you were too busy talking while somebody's trying to give you the directions? You say, which way should I go? And they say, well, let me tell you. And you say, well, I know I've been this way before, and I've been over by this way, and I've been around that way over there. And I'll tell you, I'm thinking if I went this way, you know what kind of directions you've got? None. In order to get the directions you need, you have to shut yourself up. Trust in the Lord. These verses right here were instrumental in my coming to Toledo. I have them marked in my Bibles. I deliberated, and I won't bore you with a story you know all too well, but two options for the ministry, and I couldn't really decide, and I was sitting drinking coffee one night. I take that back. I wasn't drinking coffee. I was drinking Pepsi back then. Coffee had not yet become a part of my life. There were no Starbucks. I was drinking Pepsi in a big boy restaurant. I do remember that, and some of the brethren were around. It was after church, and they asked me, they said, so what have you, what's the Lord shown you about what you're supposed to do? And I said, you know, I have no idea. I said, I have two options, and I don't know. And one fellow looked at me. He's now one of Benny Hinn's specialists, so that'll tell you. I've got connections all over the world. I really do. He's one of Benny Hinn's bright and shining stars, but at that time he still had some brains. And he looked at me and he said, I want to ask you two questions. And I said, sure. He said, is your heart right with God right now? That's quite a question. He said, is your heart right with God right now at this moment? And I try not to be rash. I kind of did a real quick self-check and I said, yes, I think with all my heart right now, my heart is right with God. He said, then let me ask the second question. He said, what do you want to do? And nobody had ever asked me that before. And I said, you're not going to believe this, but I really would like to go to Toledo. Now, Florida was my other option. So that'll tell you the vacillation that was involved. And I could not even explain. But I said, at this moment right now, I really feel that I'd like to go to Toledo. And he quoted this verse. He said, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. But look at the verse right before that. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. He said the desires of your heart are important when your heart's right with God. He said, because God can direct. And he helped me to realize at that moment I needed to be a whole lot less involved in directing my choice than in seeking what God was trying to direct in my life. Let God do the directing. Otherwise, you become a self-guided missile with nuclear capabilities. I have believed from that day till this, the reason that God has blessed is because I let him make that choice. I've had other preachers and we've talked at odd, long lengths. And I'll be honest with you, I think if God calls you and calls you to preach, he will bless your ministry anywhere you go. But I believe if you let him make the choices, he'll bless you immensely. And it's not just about having the desire to serve the Lord. It's having the ability to trust him first. God, what do you want? The Bible says, trust in the Lord. Notice, if you will, the extent to which we are to trust him with all thine heart. Do you realize when I don't trust him with all of my heart, I don't trust him with any of it? If I give the Lord 90% of my heart and I reserve 10% of my heart to myself, you know what the most important part of my heart becomes? The 10% that I govern. If I give God 95% and keep 5%, you know what the most important part of my decision is? It's that 5%. It's always the part that I own that carries the priority. It's always that part that I hold back from God that always carries the biggest weight. And so I have to trust in the Lord with all my heart. Every bit of it. I have to back away and say, God, this is not my decision. It is yours. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Romans said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I need to present or surrender to Him, first of all of my existence. We want to divide our life into the spiritual and the real. And I want God to govern the spiritual. I mean, he's the spiritual guy. I want Him to make those spiritual. But when it comes to reality, like where I work, who I work for, how much money I'm going to try to make, what I do with my life, I want to reserve that part for myself. I want God to help me sing in the choir, and when I do, to have such a lilt in my voice that others will melt and come to Christ. I want to be successful spiritually, but we dare not let the spiritual overflow into reality. So I can come to church on Sunday morning or Sunday night, and I can sing "How Firm a Foundation, Ye Saints of the Lord," and I can sing and I can just rejoice. And as soon as I go out that door, now I'm back to reality and I rule in reality. And so when I need a job, I don't need to pray about it. I'm just going to go find the one that 'll pay me the most money. I'm going to get in there and scramble and scrape with everybody and find what I can find. And then once I find it, then I say, oh yeah, God, bless what I'm doing. That's not trusting in the Lord with all your heart. God needs to be involved in every process of the decision-making process. I have seen on more than one occasion, and I'm not just talking about vocation tonight, but it happens to be what popped into my mind at this point. I've seen more than one person taken away from serving the Lord because they got a good job. The quickest way to stop serving the Lord is to start making a lot of money. Sometimes the quickest way out the door of the church is towards success. The devil's seeking whom he may devour. He's going to bait you. He's going to bait you. And you know what we desire? We desire success. So he's going to throw that success over there in front of you. You can do better. You can be better. You can accomplish so much more. And today, to be honest with you, so many churches and so many ministries are just that, just motivators. They motivate people to serve God, somehow making it look so attractive. And to be honest with you, listen, you want to serve God? Can I give you some notice tonight? Sometimes it's going to be hard. Sometimes it's going to be difficult. Sometimes you're not going to like what's going on. Sometimes it's going to hurt. Sometimes you're going to cry. Sometimes you'll wish 1,000 times you weren't where you are. But it's important at that time that you can say, I'm where God wants me to be. Ms. Vogelpool said back there, ask her about the wonders of being a missionary. God calls. We're going to Scotland. We're going to serve the Lord in Scotland. Our family's going to go there. God's going to use us. Ask her if she ever imagined that involved rolling over in a car and breaking your neck. Ask her if she ever thought that involved how many months in a halo? 6.5 months in a halo. Hey, is that what you thought the will of God was going to be? With all thine heart. With all, but why? Because if you don't, the moment the car rolls over, you're going to shift to the 5% or the 2% or the 1% you control, and you're going to question, what in the world is God doing in my life? He needs to have it all. 100%. I remember the day, I remember the place where I dealt with that issue in my life. And I said, God, everything to the best of my ability from this day forward is yours. I had to take what little ambition I had or what little I might have accomplished, if there was anything at all, and part with it. And surrender completely. They used to say lock, stock, and barrel. From the days of the flintlocks. In other words, if you gave God lock, stock, and barrel, He had the whole gun. If you didn't give Him lock, stock, and barrel, He wasn't going to do a very good job shooting the gun. You had to have all those things. And God wants your life lock, stock, and barrel. What we want to do is give God some of it and then have Him miraculously bless what little bit we give Him. And God doesn't work that way. Trust in the Lord. He's the object. But the extent is with all thine heart. Everything belongs to Him. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Listen to this. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Listen, you could accomplish a whole lot of things in this world that won't matter at all in eternity. You may invent some new technology. You may come up with some new way of doing it. You may design some new thing that will make life easier for thousands of people. You may come up with a cure for some disease or some. But I'm going to tell you something right now. Only the things that are done for the Lord Jesus Christ are going to have any merit and any lasting value in heaven. People walk up to you in heaven, they're not going to say, aren't you the guy that discovered the cure for this disease? They're not really going to care. The Bible says the former things are passed away. You know what we do with things that pass away? When grandma passed away, we buried her. Amen? All that stuff's going to be just buried memories when we get to heaven of no importance. But I'll bet you somebody might walk up to you in heaven and say, you're the person that gave me a gospel tract. You're the person that witnessed to me. You say, why would that be pertinent? Because that's what got them to heaven. This idea needs to be understood that we need to give Him everything, that all of it needs to belong to Him, that the direction of my life needs to be God first, God making the decision, and I'll go wherever He wants me to, because in honesty, that's the only fulfillment in life there is. It doesn't matter to me what your ambition may be. I could find somebody that's doing what you really want to do. And they're not happy. You say, well, you know, I want to be the head of the company. I can find heads of the company for you. And you know what you'd figure out? You'd figure out they're not happy. I ate lunch with a cattleman the other day that had a 1,000-acre cattle ranch. I said, wow, it must be neat. I mean, you know, the typical old house with the porch on the front. It wasn't old. It was huge. But they made it to look old. Isn't that interesting? You're so rich, you build your house so it'll look old. You could look off the front porch there, and there's the pond down there, and the ducks quacking and paddling along, and you know, all that kind of stuff. And, you know, I said, man, I said, it must be nice to live here. He said, I suppose it would be if it didn't have to work so hard. You know, there's 1,000 head of cattle out there I got to take care of. They got to be fed. They got to be tended to. You got to get them out and butcher them. You got to breed them. He said, this is hard work. He said, as a matter of fact, I've had to hire a number of people to work for me. This is a business. And you could tell from his voice. What might have been a dream for somebody like me was a nightmare to him. Can I be honest with you? I don't know what you're like. What is it I want? Oh, I preach, if I could just get this. Listen to me. I could bring 10 people in here that got or that have what you want, and they're not happy. We need to recognize that happiness comes from the Lord. if happiness comes from the Lord, if He's the one that can direct my life, then it stands to reason I need to give Him all that I have and let Him run the show and let Him direct the course of my life, even down to the minimal little decisions that need to be made. Because that's the only guarantee I have that when I get where I'm going, I'll be happy. Do you ever think about what God wants to do in your life? I mean, if God could have complete control of your life, what do you think He would do? Do you think He would destroy you? You think He would abuse you and throw you away? You think He would make you miserable? You think somehow He would make you cry hours and hours on? Listen, that's not the God I read about in this book. The God I serve wants you to enjoy the life He's given you beyond what you can even imagine enjoyment to be. And yet we won't lie. I'll show you something I found. This has nothing to do with the message. Come over to Hebrews. Very little that I say has anything to do with the message. Somebody said, how long do you preach? Well, when I stay on point, I finish the message in about 5 minutes. It's all that other stuff that comes up with it. Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And we come down to the end of these heroes of faith. And listen to what he said here. I never had noticed this or had never had made connection before. He says here in verse 32, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Watch this now. Quenched the violence of fire. Ooh, that's kind of a change of direction there. Escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Yes, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured. Underline the next three or four words there. Not accepting deliverance. I never read that before in my life. Not accepting deliverance. If they didn't accept it, does that mean it wasn't offered or it was offered? It means it was offered. You know what he just told you right there? Some of these people gave their lives when they didn't have to. You meditate on that for a while. Not accepting deliverance. Is that what he said? That means if they had wanted to, they could have had what? Deliverance. They refused to accept it. They said, I'm going to choose to die for the cause of Christ. I'm choosing to suffer for the cause of Christ. When they didn't have to, they chose to. I never saw it before in my life. I had to go back and pray that prayer all over again and say, God, give me what they had right there. I don't know what it would be that would cause somebody to refuse to be delivered so they could die for the cause of Christ. That's beyond me. That's beyond me. But I want it. That's what he means when he says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Then notice what he says, and lean not unto thine own understanding. We always have a tendency to give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. Here's what we say. Lord, I want to do your will, but you've got to answer in the next 30 seconds. Because, you know, this is going on right now. And, oh, he didn't answer. So, well, you know, he didn't answer. So I'll tell you what, I think probably here's what I'll do. And we immediately lean to our own understanding. We like to spring things on the Lord. Now, listen, if the Lord springs things on you, I think it's okay to spring things on the Lord. But most of the time when we get in trouble, we've seen it coming for days and weeks and months. We probably said on several occasions, I'm going to have to do something about this. I'm going to have to take care of this. I'm going to have to, my life here in the next few weeks is going to be miserable because it's close to April the 15th. Me and H&R Block, rest his soul, are going to have to sit down and spend a little time together. And I dread it, and I hate it, and I despise it. And, I've got to go get all the pieces of paper and put all the pieces of paper together and then get them in categories and then do the adding and do the math and then sit down. And I just despise all of that. I saw an amended form for after, this administration is over the other day, and it simply said, simple instructions, how much did you make on line one last year? Line two, send it in. That's kind of where it's headed, I guess. But to be honest with you, there's something desirable in that for me because it means I don't have to worry about some of that other stuff. But truth of the matter is we wait until the last minute and then we say, okay, God, help me quick. I got to have an answer right now, Lord. I got to have an answer this moment right now, Lord, right now. And we get frustrated with God. And we say that, I think, very often as a result of our fallen nature, which knows if we can spring it on God and not to our satisfaction get that immediate response from God, then we are free to lean to our own understanding. It's like, well, I asked God to figure it out. He didn't help me, so I figured it out on my own. You wanted to figure it out on your own anyway. We have a real propensity to lean to our own understanding. You want God's direction in your life? You trust in Him with all your heart. Trust in Him with all your heart. You trust in Him with all your heart and you lean not into your own understanding. If I was going to, you say, I don't understand what that means. It means this. Whichever way you're leaning is the way you're going to fall. Okay? You say, I don't believe that. Well, you just come up right up here and you stand on the edge of this right here and you lean this way. And then I'll just come along and touch you, and we'll see if you fall that way. You're going to fall the way you're leaning. That's why it's dangerous to lean into your own understanding. If I'm going to fall, I want to fall into God's will. Which sometimes means I need to anticipate what God would want me to do. Now, I'm not the WWJD crowd, the devil will do anything, get a man to put a bracelet on. Silly thing. What would Jesus do? He wouldn't wear a bracelet. That's what he wouldn't do, for crying out loud. We try to anticipate, what would Jesus do? I'm not in that crowd, but I do believe when I'm directing the course of my life, I need to think about what the Lord might be pleased with in my life. I do believe that. I believe I need to consider, before I consider what I want to do, what would God get the biggest glory from in my life? In which choice could I best please my Heavenly Father? Because if I don't, I'm always going to lean my way. Does God want me to have a minivan or a red Corvette? Well, that's easy to figure it out. Anybody with one shred of spirituality knows it's the red Corvette. Am I right? That's what you call leaning to your own understanding. If I don't consider what God might be honored with, what God might be glorified with, what God might want in my life, even when there is no voice from heaven, I need to at least lean that way. Now, I didn't say make every decision that way, but don't ever make a decision the other way without having leaned this way first. What does that mean? That means I'd say, Lord, listen, I'm going to go buy a Corvette. But if you want, that's not what you want, God. I want you to stop me, please. I am willing to do what you want me to do. If you will show me in any way, shape, or form, I want to do what your will is for my life. I want to give you the benefit of the doubt and set those parameters so that if you do make a decision, you fall His way. Because you're leaning that way. Did you ever work out a scenario with the Lord where you said, Lord, listen, I'm gonna buy that if it's on sale. And then when you get there, it's not on sale. But the salesman says, if it goes on sale within the next 30 days, we'll give you the sale price. And you say, there you go. It's the answer to prayer. Huh? You know how devious we can be because we lean to our own understanding? Lord, I want that car, but Lord, I'm not going to pay him a dime over this. And then we go in and he says, well, you know, and he says it ought to be $1,000 more than what you're willing to pay. And you go, oh. He says, but I get it for you today for $200 more than what you... You say, that's got to be God. No, you said this amount. Now you're going to pay $250 more because he backed off of this price. And all at once you leave there going, oh, God was so good to me. God didn't have anything to do with that. You fell where you were leaning. Lean not to thine own understanding. Notice you can have some understanding. You can have some intellectual input in this thing. You might have some opinions. God's not opposed to your opinion as long as you don't lean that way. Why? Because if you lean that way, you're trusting in yourself and you're not trusting in the Lord. See, point one. In all thy ways. May I say to you, if I don't acknowledge Him in all my ways, then I'll still mess it up. You see, God's plan is a pathway of decision after decision after decision after decision that end where God wants me to be, enjoying what God wants me to do, and experiencing all the fullness of His joy. And if at any point I deviate from that, I may forfeit what God ultimately wants in my life. What do you mean? I mean, you may make this decision trusting in the Lord, and then you may make this decision trusting in the Lord, and then you make this decision trusting in the Lord. You might have a great track record. You may have made the last 20 decisions in your life trusting in the Lord, but now I come to this one, and I go, yeah, but this is the red Corvette. And I make one decision that wasn't in the will of the Lord. You know what? I'm no longer on track for what God wanted in my life. In all thy ways. Can I tell you what, young people, I've seen a lot of young people that wanted to serve the Lord, that surrendered to do the will of God, that ended up going to a Christian school, reading their Bible, and then they made one wrong decision. And they'll never in the rest of their life accomplish what God wanted them to accomplish. In all thy ways. You see, that's like trusting Him with 90% of what I am and keeping the 10% for me. If I follow His leading in 90% of the decisions in my life, but not in the other 10%. The other 10% are more than enough to sink the boat. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. What does that mean? To acknowledge means simply to realize His presence. He's here. He has an opinion. You know, you do well to sit down from the get-go and say, okay, in this decision, here's what I need to know first of all. God has an opinion about this. God has. God already knows what He wants me to do. See, the fact that I'm in turmoil, the fact that I can't decide has nothing to do with God. God already knows what He wants me to do. And I would do well to find what God wants in my life. You say, yeah, but I need a decision really quick. That's what we talked about. That was point two. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. Notice what He said. And He shall direct thy decisions. No, your paths. See, the path, the right path always comes out at the right place. The right path always comes out at the right path, the right place, and the wrong path never comes out at the right place. If you come to the fork in the road, you could say, well, you know, I chose the path less traveled. There may be a reason it was less traveled. Okay? I mean, there could be a cliff right up there. I'm reminded of the folks driving down the road and the torrent of rain pouring down, and they came around a corner and here was a sign, and it was crudely made, you know, hillbilly style, and someone had taken some white paint and it said bridge out. And they looked at that and laughed and ridiculed, you know, some hayseed that had put up a sign. And they went around the corner and they drove for a couple of miles. And you know the story. They came to the place and off in the river they went. And they scrambled up out of their car, which floated on down the river, and swam to shore and climbed up the muddy banks and came walking back up the road trying to find someone to help them. And on the backside of that sign, it said, "Was out," wasn't it? Did you ever get some of those in your life where God says, "Bridge out," and then after the fact, He said, "Was out," wasn't it? "He shall direct thy paths." The right path always leads out the right place. You know, if you get a path, is that warned indentation in the earth. Usually, when we think of a path, we think of something that navigates through adverse terrain. Sometimes through the darkness of the forest, and there's a path that I can follow. I don't have a lot of options because, I mean, out there it's just darkness and desolation, and I have to follow the path. And you can rest assured on that path, it will always lead out where that path is supposed to lead out. If God directs your paths, you will always end up exactly where He wants you to be. And if you get on the wrong path, it doesn't matter how you pray, how much you love Jesus, and how loud you sing the songs, you're going to end up exactly where that path goes. Amen. Did you ever notice how that when we do what we want, we can become real spiritual? Spiritual is the word down south. Spiritual. That's spurt with a chult on the end of it. And all at once, you know, "Yeah, you know, I just saw the red Corvette. I just knew it was the Lord's will. And, you know, I'm going to come to prayer meeting this week and drive my red Corvette. Started reading my Bible. You know, it's just been good." You know, we can get real spiritual when we've done something stupid to try and cover it up. And did you ever notice how easy that comes? And I'll tell you why. Because you just satisfied the flesh. It got all it wanted. And it's going to ease up for a little while and let you think you're spiritual. You say, "Why would it do that?" Because it's going to want something else down the road. And you know what you're going to think? You're going to think, "Well, you know, that preacher preached hard. He made me think I wasn't supposed to have that red Corvette. But, you know, I got it. And I'm not really happy with it now, but I got it. And, you know, I just got closer to the Lord as a result of that. And so now, you know, I want a Lamborghini." Listen, the devil will teach you to live for self if you let him. But at the end of that pathway, there is not at this time, nor has there ever been, nor will there ever be joy. It's not at that path. You say, "Well, I think it'll be different for me." You'll be the first. There have been 25,000 gone down that path, and none of them have ever had happiness yet. You'll be the first. But let me tell you about this other path over here that the Lord has laid out. No one's ever gone down that path and been disappointed. No one's ever gone down that path and felt as though God hadn't fulfilled their life. No one has ever gone down that path and failed to find joy. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. I need to trust His revealed will, first of all. Which means what? I'm going to have to look at this book. Find a verse. How many times have I said it? God wants you to do something, find a verse. You say, "There's not a verse in there about a red Corvette." Well, listen to me. If God wanted you to have a red Corvette bad enough, He'd put one in there. You say, "I don't believe that." He put one in there about Toledo. You say, "I've never read it." I know, I haven't ever found it either, but I found it that one time when God wanted me to come here, and it was just commit thy ways on the Lord and give you the desires of your heart. And all at once, Toledo was there. And I don't know, but it was there. I came here on a verse of Scripture. God will put one in there if that's the way you're supposed to go. Trust His revealed will. And when you can't find His revealed will, then lean His way. Give Him the benefit of the doubt. Which is going to bring me closer to the God, which closer to the Lord. Which is going to take me perhaps further away from the Lord. Which is going to keep me in church. Which is going to pull me out of church. Which is going to make my family stronger. Which is going to make my family not quite so strong. Find those things and then lean toward God's will. Give God the benefit of the doubt in those decisions. And then if we come to last but not least, your last resort. Take a choice. You say, wait, I know, but see, the problem is you were going to let that be your first choice. Last resort is you choose. Now, sometimes this really complicates things, but for years, and I've said it, and I'll tell you one more time, we'll go home. I've made my decisions based on there's three doors. There's three doors, and one of them is going to Bula Bula land and being boiled in the pot and having some pygmy hang my head in his hut. And then the other one is, well, you know, there it is. And then the other one is Disney World. Okay? Now, if I make choices the way most of you make choices, I'm going to Disney World. Why? Because that's what I want. That's what I want, and that's what I'm going to do. And everybody knows it must be God's will. I'm going that way, and if it's not God's will, I'll make it God's will before I get there. I'm going to go witness to Mickey and Goofy. God's called me to be a missionary to the Magic Kingdom. We can spiritualize it as long as we get to do what we want to do. That's the way most people. Then we got people that swing all the way back to the other side. Okay, you get these martyr-minded people. Well, I know what God wants. You know, God sure don't want me to go to Disney World, so I know what he wants. I'm going to have to go get boiled in the pot. Some pig may hang my head in his hut. That's the will of God. That's the only way you can please the Lord, you know. Just willing to die for him, you know. And just so happy, you know, you just feel it running off of him. Listen, you can be just as wrong that way because I'll tell you, that's still you making the choice. What I'm going to do first of all is open this book and say, God, there are three doors, show me in your word. And you know what? 80-90% of the time, God will show you in his word. And by the way, very rarely is it being boiled in the pot, having your head hung in some native's tent. But very rarely. Or we could do this. We could say, God, listen, I don't want to go through that door. I don't like it. It's not what I envisioned my life being about. I'm a coward. It hurts. And so I'm not going to go there unless you tell me specifically without any doubt or any shadow of a doubt or any shadow of a doubt that that's what you want me to do. But God, if you want me to go through that door, if you want me to be boiled in some native's pot and have them hang my head in their hut, then God, I'm willing to do that because I love you more than I love myself. But God, I'm not a fool. I'm not just going to jump unless you say jump. And so, Lord, here I am waiting. You say jump, I'll go. But not unless you say jump. And all at once, nothing. You say, well, what are you going to do? Well, I can tell you what I'm not going to do. Because I already told the Lord what I'm not going to do. So now I'm left with two choices. And so now I've got or I've got Disney World. Now, let me tell you, spiritual as I am, reading my Bible, praying, wanting to do the will of the Lord, if God doesn't tell me I have to go through that door, and if he doesn't reveal his will to me in any other capacity, can I help you out here? I'm going to Disney World. You say, oh, that couldn't be the will of God. And how would you know? Let me ask you an even better question. How could I know? If God doesn't show me, how could I know what his will is? But before I go to Disney World, here's what my prayer is going to be. God, this is what I really want to do. I really like Goofy. I want to ride the rides. And Lord, that's going to be so exciting. I'm going to have memories that will last forever. Me and the mouse. But God, if you don't want me there, I'm willing not to go. Because I love you more than I love myself. And God, all I ask is that you close that door before I get there. And God, if for any reason you close that door, I won't complain and I won't be bitter. I will take that as your will for my life. But Lord, you didn't tell me to go that way, so I'm going to rule that out, and I now have only two doors. And Lord, since you didn't give me any direction, you know what I would be most excited about. You made me. I think God might, some capacity, like Mickey himself, somehow. Lord, you know what I would choose. David said, you know my downsetting and my uprising. You know everything there is to know about me. And Lord, you knew, given the choice between those two, what I would prefer. But Lord, I want you to know I love you enough to not ever be regretful if you close that door. I'm willing to do, as a matter of fact, I'm desirous of doing whatever you want me to do. But without further direction and without further instruction, I'm going to Disney World. You say, I think that's wrong. Well, then you go get boiled in a pot and have your head hung in a hut. I'll send you a postcard from Disney World. You say, I just don't believe that could be God's will. Then don't go through that door. I'm just telling you how I make decisions. I look for the Word of God to see what God wants me to do. And if I find what God wants me to do, it does not matter what I want to do. I will do to the best of my ability what God wants me to do, even if I don't like it. But not in every case does God give me clear direction. You know, I think the Lord loves us enough every once in a while to give us a choice. Because I'll tell you what, if I go through that door where things are just kind of mediocre, I'm going to have to trust in the Lord. But if I go through that door, I'm going to thank the Lord because I'm going to enjoy. And either way, I'm going to give God the glory. And if, God forbid, He wants me to go through that door, I'm going to go through that door because I love Him. And the end result is God will get the glory if I simply, first of all, and completely trust in the Lord with all my heart. If I'll do that and be willing to let Him make the decisions, can I be honest with you? I found out He lets me make a lot of my own decisions. I really, to be honest with you, God has, I feel like sometimes I'm His pet. Used to have the teacher's pet. I feel like I'm God's pet. Like I sometimes really believe I could probably just skip class and He would let me. I think God just loves us. And I think that the course of life ought to be to trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge Him, to let Him direct our paths. But not all the time is He going to take you down to have your body boiled in oil and your head hung in the natives. I don't think that's always God's will. I think that's very rarely God's will. And I'll be honest with you, I'm convinced that a lot of the time, God doesn't even want you to settle for the mediocre. I think sometimes God puts those doors there that are just beyond imagination because He wants us to praise Him. It may not be Disney World for you, but it may be something equally exciting. And just because it's exciting doesn't mean it's not God's will. But be sure before you jump that it is God's will to the best of your ability to determine what it is. Be sure you've given God the benefit of the doubt. Be sure before you go through any door that you're willing to go through any door that God would direct you to. And then go to Disney World. Let's bow our heads tonight. I don't need to be fatalistic. I don't need to be carnal. But I need to seek the Lord's will before I make those decisions. Boy, can you imagine making a wrong decision and getting boiled in a native's pot and having your head hung in their hut and realizing or having God tell you, no, this is not what I wanted you to do. To realize that what you did out of what you assumed to be God's will didn't bring any glory to Him at all. Well, then determine what the Lord's will is. You say, well, what if He doesn't answer? Then wait. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. There's credit in a life that's willing to wait for what God shows us. It doesn't always have to be about right now. But let the Lord lead. And at the end of that path, there is always joy. Fullness of joy, I might add. That's never found on any of those other pathways. I don't think we're going to sing tonight. I think the pianist can play a verse and give you a chance to maybe just get along with the Lord. Listen, recognize how devastating it is not to decide what God wants you to do. To do the wrong thing. You may recover, you may not. But I know you'll regret not making the decision God wanted you to make. You'll wish 1,000 times you hadn't made that decision. So take time and make the decision God wants you to make. God bless you tonight. Let's stand to our feet. Be back Wednesday night. Fellowship a little bit. You got your tennis shoes, play basketball. If you don't, go get you a piece of pie.